Okay, so I want to start by asking you about your experience of Jesus' love. Can one of you kick us off and just tell us a bit about when have you really experienced and encountered Jesus' love for you? Who would like to kick us off with that? Andrew, you're reaching for the microphone. On the bottom, there's a switch on the bottom.
Hello. Right. With two things, really. One a more general thing and one a specific occasion. I decided to become a Christian when I was about 9 or 10. But initially, it didn't really make that much difference to me. I didn't really experience any sense of God's love or God's closeness to me for many years. But I did start reading the Bible at the time, and I was going to church. But I did struggle with some of the passages, especially when I got to the middle of Exodus and into Leviticus. There were some really boring bits. And other bits further on as well. And sort of church was very boring. There weren't really that many people that I was... of sort of my own age, and a lot of the stuff I thought was quite boring, but I did stick with it, and it wasn't really until I got to about sort of 17, 18, 19 that I started to experience a sense of God's closeness, a sense of his love. And at that time we had a sense of joy and expectation, both about going to church, although that had not changed, and of reading the Bible, although the Bible was still the same. And it's a sense of God being close to me, and a sense of joy and wonder at God's creation at that time. And that stayed with me ever since, although it tends to be deeper inside rather than bubbling over at the top. So that's a more general sense.
That's really, just pick up on that, it's really interesting that nothing changed externally. Yeah. Church was still the same, the Bible was still the same, but God was doing something that brought it alive to you.
Yeah. And there's a specific occasion, must be about 30 or so years ago. It was a Sunday afternoon, and I had this idea coming to my head from nowhere, saying, go to Bristol Cathedral. And I thought, well, I've got a service this evening that I've got things to do at. I can't go there this evening. And the reply came, I don't want you to go to a service, I just want you to go to the building. I thought, oh, there must be somebody there that God has got planned for me to speak to and do have a great testimony at the end of it of what I can say to this person. But when I got there, it's the only time that I've actually been in there when there's been nobody whatsoever inside. And except the Lord. I went in. It's also the only time that I've actually been into a building, and as soon as I walked in, I had a sense of God's presence in a really powerful way that I haven't experienced before or since, as if God was spiritually giving me a hug. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't anything that God wanted me to do. He just wanted me to be in his presence and to experience that sense of his closeness. And those things don't happen very often, but they do occasionally if you're prepared to stay with it.
Brilliant.
Right.
Thank you, Andrew. Nicely done, Lisa Jane.
I've also had, you know, just the occasional hug from the Lord. But I think that the thing that I really feel is how immediate the Lord is. You know, I'm a single... I was married, I'm divorced, but my husband was never as available to me as the Lord is. You know, he was always doing something or at work or not well. Or I mean, you know, there was a time that we had a good marriage, but what's really struck me is how the Lord is always there for me. And, you know, yes... You know, those sort of hug moments are rare, they're memorable, but the Lord is always you know, even those songs this morning, and your reading, where did your reading come from?
That was the Message, the translation.
Of
Colossians 1.
Right, right. You know, even those are confirmations of some of the things that I thought I might share today. But it's the immediacy of the Lord that really just strikes me. He's so close. If only I'll turn to him.
Thank you. I've been wondering what to say about this morning, because I've got a couple of instances. But Lord, it just reminded me of something that happened in a church that I was saved in. It was Gilgal Baptist Church in Puthcore. And we'd started having half-night prayer meetings. And then we were having a prayer meeting before the service, and this was in the evening service. And it wasn't popular, this prayer meeting. It's difficult to explain, but there were people who kind of, oh, they're holier than thou, you know. But no, we just wanted to be closer to the Lord. Anyway, my husband was very disappointed that nothing had happened in the morning service. He was really full of expectation. But the evening service was something totally different. It was a normal hymn sandwich, if I can put it that way, without being irreverent. But our pastor prayed, and he literally slumped into his chair. And my husband felt the Lord saying, I want you to sing. Now, firstly, my husband doesn't sing. And you didn't do that sort of thing in a, you know, an ordinary English Baptist church. This was not normal. I said, no, Lord, he said, I can't do that. He said, sing. So he started singing. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, or my soul rejoice. And my goodness, the power of God came to that service. Didn't touch everybody. But the first thing I felt was total and utter humility. If I could have got on the ground, but the pews stopped me, because I would have been flat on the floor. Total and utter humility. And then the next thing was like an overwhelming sense of love. It was, if I went like that, I felt as if I could touch him. It was just so powerful. And my goodness, I was on cloud nine. And there were only about half a dozen of us who were affected out of the whole service. I went to work the next day. I was a cook in a large primary school. And all the girls kept saying to me, what's the matter with you today? There's something wrong with you. There's something. I thought, I can't explain. This is ridiculous. Because we always used to gather around the table for lunch every day. And this went on Monday to Friday. And the Lord said, I want you to speak. I said, I can't. Okay, Lord, if you want me to speak, I need somebody to specifically say to me, what's happened to you? As soon as I sat down, somebody said to me, what's happened to you? And none of them are Christians, right? None of them. No churchgoers, nothing. No belief whatsoever, but they knew I was a Christian. I thought, crumbs, how am I going to explain this? So the way I put it was, I imagine you're in a house and the king lives in the house. You know the king is there and you have availability to him. But this king, I'll start getting emotional now. This king will one day, he came and he put his arms around me. And that's what happened. God touched me. He put his arms around me and there was just total silence. And I will never know how that affected people.
Amazing, thank you. Really powerful stories there. I'm not meant to be on the panel, but I'm gonna. The thing that I was really struck by, maybe builds a bit on, or just a similar theme, and again, I was reminded as I was thinking about this morning, and as Louisa and Cyan came in, of when our boys were born. I'm going to embarrass you guys now, sorry. But yeah, and I think particularly first time around when Reuben was born, I just had this sense of, here is this amazing tiny baby that God has given us. And I mean, I spent the most of that first week crying, didn't I? Which had a love, because it meant that she wasn't emotional. When one of us is emotional, the other isn't. And it's. But I spent most of that first week in tears, and just this sense of, this is just a tiny glimpse of how God feels about me. was just, I don't know, it just hit me out of nowhere. That God just would do anything for us and loves us so much because we're so precious. And I think there was something for me about being a father that just pulled me over. Lynn, yeah.
Fiona, could you please address the first speaker? I'd like to ask him a question. Would that be all right?
Yes, Andrew, we have a question from the floor for you.
Thank you, Fiona. Most of us here know you for your incredible love of the Bible and your deep knowledge and memory of specific Bible verses all the way through. And we know that you read the Bible through practically every year. Something must have changed because you said in your talk that you found the Bible boring, but you persevered. Now, what changed then?
I found parts of it boring, but
Andrew, take the mic just so we can hear you and it's recorded.
It's on. I found parts of it boring, and other bits were interesting, but ever since the day I became a Christian, I've always given 5-10 minutes a day to start off with, to reading the Bible, and I think just keeping that going over the years, and that habit of reading the Bible every day, and as I went on, the Spirit led me closer to God, that enthusiasm became more, and I spend a lot more time each day now reading the Bible than I did then. But I think 5-10 minutes to start off with when you're 10 or 11 is quite a good starting place. It's more having the habit and the regularity of doing it every day, and then God can take that on as you get to know Him more fully. Does that make sense?
Brilliant, thank you, Jane.
Can I just add to that the Lord does not speak to me from the Bible every day, and I do not manage to read the Bible or even a bit of the Bible every day, even though I know that I should. But it shows something about God's love, because as a dyslexic person, the words, actually I do struggle to read and to understand. And so more often than not, the Lord gives me pictures or images or metaphors that are, you know, they're rooted in the Bible, often from the Bible, but they speak to me more powerfully than the words do. I can never remember verses, and every time I return to a verse, it means something different than it meant before, so I can't remember it at all. And but I think that just shows how the Lord loves us as individuals, you know, and it's a real relationship. It's not He's not wooden. He's flexible and he loves us as individuals.
Brilliant.
In my mind, it's more words rather than.
So one of the great things about following Jesus is we don't follow him on our own. We follow him with other people, both now and throughout history. Some of whom are people that the Bible tells us about. Others, you know, since the Bible was written, have followed Jesus and inspire us and encourage us. So a question I've got for you next, panellists, is which of Jesus' followers throughout history, or God's followers in the Old Testament, which of Jesus' followers would you most like to meet if you could go back to any point in time, and why?
It's not a person from scripture. It's somebody who I've got quite a few people, mostly men actually, that I admire who are Christians, and it's Hudson Taylor. Anybody know about Hudson Taylor? He started a Sim China Inland Mission, And I think he's just an amazing guy. He had such wonderful faith. But he also went through, to start off with, he was a very ill young man. He was so sick, he couldn't go to school. So he didn't really have much of an education. But he was determined that he had this vision of going to China. And China was a very, very dangerous place at the time. But he trusted in the Lord, and he went to China, and he lived by faith totally. He never asked anybody for a penny. When he came over on furlough, he preached to many, many congregations. And he said, I do not want to ask for an offering at all. I will not take an offering. And he just relied totally on God. And that to me is just so inspirational. But he had his struggles. He wasn't the kind of perfect Christian. He doubted God many times, and he had a real crisis of faith. But he came back in this country. But he persevered, and his work is still going on.
Amazing, thank you. Andrew, Jane, tell us about someone that you would like to go back and meet.
Well, I've met a new chap in the Bible this week that I hadn't come across previously. So can I read a bit? Because those who know me know that I do like a charity shop. And this is the first Bible character that I've met who would understand that. So I wonder if you know who it is I'm going to read about. I'm in Jeremiah 38. And Jeremiah has been telling people to leave Jerusalem and go to Babylon. And Babylon were the enemies, so this didn't make everybody very, very happy with him. And somebody went to the king and said, you've got to get rid of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah was taken and thrown into what the Bible calls a cistern. Now, do you have a cistern in your house, Reuben?
I've got a
couple of them. You've got a cistern. Well, the cistern in Old Testament times was like a well. We think of it as the bit behind the toilet. I did think about bringing a picture of a toilet. But that tank behind, we call the cistern. But it's a body of water. But the cistern... Sorry, by the way. Right. This cistern that Jeremiah was put down didn't have any water, but it had water. So can you guess what was at the bottom?
Mud.
Yeah, mud. Lots of mud. So much mud that it says that Jeremiah sank down into the mud. Yeah, you've got it, Ethan. You've got good listening ears on today because you've got the picture in your head. Edam Melech, who's the guy who I only met this week and have fallen for, he was a Cushite. That means he came from Ethiopia, I believe. And he was an official in the king's palace. And he heard that Jeremiah had been put into the cistern. And while the king was sitting in the Benjamin Gate, Ebed-Melech went out out of the palace and said, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they have done to Jeremiah. They've thrown him into a cistern where he will starve to death when there's no longer any bread in the city." So he hoped that bread would be perhaps thrown down, but they were in a difficult situation. Well, the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, take 30 men. 30 men. There's about 30 of us here. No, not quite. Lots of men. And lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to a room under the treasury in the palace. That's not where the system was. He took some old rags and worn out clothes from there and let them down with ropes to Jeremiah in the cistern. Now, why do you think he went and sorted out the sort of stuff that usually goes either to the rubbish or to the charity shop? Can you work it out in your mind? 30 men, ropes, and a hole with mud in the bottom that Jeremiah was well and truly stuck in. Nope. Good thought. Good thought.
The wood armpits comes to mind.
Yes. He needed those rags and those old clothes as padding. It says here, put these old rags and worn out clothes under your arms to pad the ropes. Jeremiah did so, and they pulled him up, pulled up the ropes, and lifted him out of the cistern. I think that's a lovely story. You can imagine him arriving at the cistern and looking down. Say, so sorry, I was just sorting out some old clothes.
Brilliant.
The person I would like to meet would be one of Jesus' disciples, John. He's the only of the disciples to live to old age. People reckon that it might have been he lived until the last decade of the first century, so he'd been in his 80s or 90s by that time. But there's also, if you fit together different passages of the Bible and compare them, you can sort of work out that his mother would have been called Salome, and she'd have been the sister of Mary, Jesus' mother. So James and John would have been Jesus' cousins. Which means that when he was growing up, he'd have known Jesus when he was growing up, and he'd have known Jesus when he was an old man, and all the time in between. And a little bit of me thinks it would have been quite a nice idea that when he was growing up, he might have had Jesus as a childminder. And that would have been an interesting evening. But you got this whole lifetime of knowing Jesus and of knowing the consequences of Jesus' life. And he wrote his gospel when he was probably near the end of his life. And it seems to have a richness in it that isn't there in the other gospels. And that seems to speak of that sort of closeness of his relationship with Jesus. And I would also like to ask him, if I met him, what he understands by the revelation that the vision he had, the account in Revelation, because if he, I suspect he understands it a lot more than I do.
Brilliant, yes. And what different examples as well, which again just shows how, you know, we're wired differently and God's made us differently and different things resonate with us. But we've got, yeah, we've got this incredible history of people who follow Jesus, who we can learn from as we read about them in Scripture, as we read about their, Lisa was talking yesterday about biographies and the power of reading and seeing what God has done in other people's lives and how encouraging and inspiring that can be. So, anyone got any questions for our panel about... Welcome back. So we've heard a bit about Jesus' love and what that's meant to you and when you've encountered it. We've heard a bit about who you'd like to meet. The last question I'd like to ask you is, when you read the Bible, what is your favourite part of the Bible where God perhaps most speaks to you or you love to go back to? I'm going to start with Andrew on this one because we've already talked about your love of the Bible. So kick us off, Andrew. What part of the Bible do you most love?
I was thinking of repeating a story of the first verse of the Bible that actually stood out for me, which was Hebrews chapter 13 verse 6, but I've told that story quite a few times over the years. But I thought I'd talk instead about the second time that a particular passage happened to just be so relevant to a particular occasion. And so a few years later, when I was about sort of 18, I'd gone over to Bath with a few other people and heard a talk that in part didn't quite ring true, and I was a bit unsure about what was going on in it, and I sort of prayed that God would reveal whether I needed to pay any attention to it and whether I should take action from it, or whether it should be just ignored. And the particular Bible passage happened to be from Colossians chapter 2 that I haven't got up to in the next. It just happened to be in the bit that I was going to read that next morning. And actually, that whole passage, I think just about every sentence in it just really stood out as being highly relevant to what had been said. So it goes on to say, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. That's one thing. But then it goes through about who Jesus is and about his nature and about who he is, about how he's triumphed over everything in the cross, and about our relationship with Jesus. And I think just about every word seemed to be highly relevant to what I'd heard from the talk the previous evening, and basically saying it was a lot of nonsense. And ever since then, I think Colossians, the whole book of Colossians, has been a special part of my heart, because it says so much about how magnificent and how glorious Jesus is, and about our relationship with him. Right.
Wonderful. Thank you, Andrew. Colossians is amazing. How just this big canvas of God's incredible plans in Jesus, isn't it?
This is why I love the Lord, because I have got Colossians 2 written here. It's one bit of the Bible that I love. It wouldn't be the one I would say was my favourite, but it's going to be the one that I'm going to tell you about, because it's come out of what Andrew said and what you shared earlier. Colossians 2, verse 3, talks about Christ as a mystery of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if you're down a pit or a cistern, right, you've got to have faith that Jesus is good, because otherwise you feel wretched. It's a horrible place to be, being stuck in the mud, feeling as though nobody cares, feeling as if it's not fair. And we all go in life through times when we feel as though we're in a bad place. And so we need Jesus, and we need to know that he has all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge hidden in him. And the reasons that I wrote that down was because I have this picture. This is one of my favourite pictures. Not this actual. This was as near as I could get to it on Google this morning. And I'll pass it down to you boys, because I think everybody else has. Have you been in a canal when a long narrow boat has had to go up or down in a lock, through a lock? That's the picture that the Lord shared with me a number of years ago. Now, because canals, the water has to be flat, in order to go uphill, you've got to go through a lock. Now, can you imagine if the Lord wants to take you on in your journey of life through uphill to a different place, you've got to go in at the bottom. And if you go into a lock at the bottom of the lock, what is it like? It's wet. No, you're in a boat. but the walls beside you must feel a bit like Jeremiah felt down that pit. You know, the walls are dank, it's dark, it's wet, it's mouldy. There's perhaps ferns growing, but maybe not even that. It's slimy and horrible. But the Lord takes us through those times because he wants to lift us up. And so that's been such a wonderful, wonderful picture for me, that you go through times where you just think it's horrible, it's awful, I can't cope with it any longer, and then the Lord lifts you up, and as you're lifted up, you can see the land spread out, and the Lord has brought you to a new place in your journey.
It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Wow, thank you, Jane. Lisa.
Thank you. Oh, it is on. It actually kind of links in with what Jane was saying. The scripture that means the most to me is Psalm 23, which is obviously a familiar psalm to everybody. But I've found in the last few years or so that when I've gone through difficult trials and anxiety has... I mean, everybody gets anxious. We all get anxious, but... when I've been going through really overwhelming anxiety, this is what my go-to. And I say this in my mind, and I go through it step by step. And this scripture, it lifts me, because he is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He provides the green pastures. He leads me beside still water. That speaks to me of peace. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In all things, even in my gloom and doom, his name needs to be glorified. And yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I mean, those are hard times, I will fear no evil. He takes away your fear. Because you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Rod is protection and authority. You prepare a table. What do you prepare a table for? You prepare a table for food, bountiful. But he prepares it in the presence of my enemies. What are my enemies? My enemies are fear. My enemies are anxiety, loneliness, unhappiness. Those are my enemies. But he anoints my head with oil. That was done with kings. So anointing the oil of the Holy Spirit. My cup runs over. He doesn't just give me a cup with a bit in it. He gives me a cup that's overflowing, spilling out. That is such a sign of generosity, you know? Your surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, if that doesn't lift you, what does? You know, I'm not very good at deep doctrine. I love deep doctrine. I love Colossians. I love Ephesians. But that speaks to my soul.
Mm. Wonderful. Thank you, Lisa. I said we'd have a chance for more questions. We've had one question already. I'm hoping that as you've heard what's been said so far, you've got some more questions brewing that you'd like to ask them. Could be really deep questions. Don't stretch them too much. But I'm sure that'd be brilliant. It could be, yeah, quite silly questions. What do you want to know? Well, we've got these wonderful people here eager to answer your questions.
Lisa, could you just read what part of Colossians you were referring to?
I didn't refer to Colossians.
I started thinking about something on the lock, and I
went into
it.
So Psalm 23.
Psalm 23.
I went into thinking about the lock.
Sorry, what was your question?
What was the psalm?
Oh, Psalm 23, Lord is my shepherd. Yeah.
We've heard your favourite scripture verse. Have
you
got a favourite hymn or song?
Favourite hymn or song?
Oh, gosh. Sorry. Just so many of them are scripture anyway, aren't they?
Then? When peace like a river attends my soul. When sorrows, when sea billows roll, whatever my lot, he has taught me to say, it is well with my soul.
I don't think we've ever sung, we might have done once, but Holiness Unto the Lord is my favourite. But I'm not going to sing it for you.
I don't think I've got a favourite really as such. There's so many that to think of that can't think of one off the top of my head.
Helen's got a question. Go on, Helen.
I was wondering if any of you can think of a time when it's you've prayed about something and it's felt like God has answered with a no, or it's taken a very long time to see an answer, and that's probably been difficult, but have you then seen, you know, later on, have you then seen kind of a blessing or, you know, something a bit more positive after a disappointment? That might be a bit of a tricky question, but I'm just thinking, you know, like sometimes we hear about really positive things that have happened, sometimes we hear about negative things, but actually a while after a negative thing, sometimes we then, you know, we can look back on it and see how God has been working even though it didn't feel like it at the time.
I can't think of a personal example, but I always think of Peter. Poor Peter. He really did let Jesus down at the end by pretending not to know him three times, and the cock. You know, we know that the cock crowed, and he realised that Jesus had said that would be what happened. And after the resurrection, Peter goes out fishing back to his old life. I guess. Thinking that that was the end, thinking that he really, really loused it up. And I just love the way that John, we talked about John, didn't we? John says that Peter was out fishing, and then they see Jesus on the beach, and Jesus is standing by a fire with fish cooking on it, and he says, "Come and have breakfast." And that's just such a wonderful invitation. You know, it is saying, "Come, let's sort out our relationship, let's have that difficult conversation," but it's tempered with grace, because let's have breakfast first.
Yeah. I really feel for Peter. It was my namesake.
Yes.
I think he gets a bit of a tough time. Yeah, he was the one that was there when everyone else had gone. He was, he was the only one that had the chance to deny Jesus, because he was there. He'd followed to see what was going on.
The
when
women
the
were there.
And the women were there. Mm-hmm. Yes. But he was present and he was interacting. And I think Jesus. I'd love to be more like him. In the he was always on the front foot. He was a risk taker. He was prepared to he often acted first and thought second, but he was always where the action was. I think we've got time for one more question. Ruben and Ethan, anything you want to ask? Nothing at all.
Lisa,
Steve.
The first question you answered was that your pastor slumped in his chair, and at that point, I think your husband sang. What happened to the pastor?
Apparently, when he'd been in the back room praying before the start of the service with the deacons, which was the regular thing, he'd been pacing up and down. He had no rest until he started the service. And when he prayed, a normal Baptist, you know, standard kind of prayers, it was as if he had nothing else to give. He had to preach afterwards, but at that particular moment, he had nothing else to give. And that was the kind of signal to Jer to start singing. It was like the Lord saying, "See, he has no more to give, but you do. I want you to worship me." despite the circumstances, despite people maybe looking at you a bit strange, I want you to worship. He can't. He's given what he can, but now it's your turn. And then he preached a normal sermon. And in fact, going back a while after, we used to record the services. And I went back and I listened to that service again afterwards to see if I could kind of recapture. It was a normal service. You couldn't put your finger on anything that was unusual. Welcome.
But the Holy Spirit came and did his work.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Wonderful. Haven't they been brilliant? Let's just give them a round of applause. Thank you so much. Do grab your seats again. Let's just pray. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you first of all for Jane and for Lisa and for Andrew. Thank you for the way that you've been at work in their lives through the ups and downs over the years. Thank you for what they have shared with us this morning and the encouragement it is to hear of the different ways in which they've encountered you, the different ways in which you are speaking to them today and have done over the years that they followed you. And Lord Jesus, we pray for each of us that we will be getting to know you more and more, that we'll be seeing you at work individually and as a church. And Lord, we look out from here and we pray for this village, we pray for the needs we see around us. Lord, we pray that more people will encounter the Jesus that we've been talking about and thinking about this morning. I pray that you will stir up the people of this village to encounter you and to know you for yourselves, that the Holy Spirit, who again we've heard about this morning, will be at work in our lives and in the lives of this community and the lives of this nation. And we pray, Lord, for the areas of the world that are going through great trouble at this time, Lord. We pray for our government with more disruption this week. We pray for the local elections coming up, for you to raise up people to lead in our council and the councils of the areas around us that you will use to bring about good and your purposes. And we pray for the nations, Lord. We pray for Sudan at this time. Father, we pray for an end to the fighting. Pray for those who have so little that are impacted and are in fear for their lives. And Lord, we just pray that your kingdom will come and that peace will reign. Amen. We're going to sing one more time before we close. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, let's stand and sing as a song of worship and praise for who God is and for what he's done in Jesus on the cross. Let's stand and sing.